Patricia Schiller is a name that if you probably will not be aware of unless you are my age or older or were in the counseling field or have a women's studies background. Patricia Schiller died in 2018, and she was a leader in our country in terms of women and sexuality and counseling for sexual problems. She was the fourth of four children who were born of Russian Jewish parents, immigrants in Brooklyn. She was born in 1913. She graduated from law school in 1934. And so that's part of the context you got to remember. A woman, an immigrant woman, Jewish and Russian immigrant parents, graduating from law school in the United States in 1934. Quite an accomplishment, right? She founded the first ever public school for young ladies who were pregnant. So she founded a school to say, we need a school for young ladies who are pregnant and still in high school so that we can care for them and educate them. She developed an interest in counseling and marriage counseling. And in 1967, she founded the American Association of Sexual Educators, Counselors, and Therapists. This was the first U.S. accrediting agency for counselors or therapists who were working in the area of marriage and sex. Before that, there were no accrediting agencies. No people saying, here are the standards. Here's what it should look like. Here's what the counseling relationship looked like. Here are the boundaries. Here are the goals. And she was part of founding that. In 1970, she, from President Nixon's National Advisory Board, she was awarded the Advanced Place Setter Award. One of the things that Patricia Schiller said was this: sexuality is at the core of human personality. It is not what you do, but who you are. What do you think of that? Sexuality is at the core of human personality. It is not what you do, but who you are. We could talk a lot about that quote this morning. How much of it is true? How much of it is not true? What does it say? What is it not saying? This morning, we begin a 3 or 4 week section in 1 Corinthians 6 and 7. I was kind of joking with the staff in my awkwardness about 1 Corinthians 6 and 7 that maybe we should title the series The Summer of Sex on Sundays at Redeemer. But then some of those weeks would have to be the summer of no sex on Sundays at Church of the Redeemer. As I said in my pastor weekly email, and here's kind of like, yeah, it's worth reading the pastor weekly email just so you know if it's going to be a Sunday like this and you can mentally prepare yourself. So for those of you who've skipped it in your inbox, then that's on you if you're here and squirming this morning with your kids beside you. But as I said in my pastor weekly email, talking about sex is awkward. Talking about sex at church, especially awkward. Talking about sex at church, sitting next to your parents? Yeah. So if that's you this morning, I'm sorry, I'm not sorry, blame it on God. But as awkward as it is, this is where we should be talking about sex. And God didn't give a special little Bible in a brown paper bag to parents. You know, to say, hide this from your parents. Here's how we talk about sex. This is for the community. This is for all of us. And so, as I said facetiously a little second ago, if you're uncomfortable, I kind of seriously mean it. Blame it on God. This is His word. He put it there. It's for us. It's explicit. It's direct. And in our culture, good night. Our culture is not afraid to talk about sex. Our culture is not afraid to force aggressively its view of sex and gender and sexuality on everybody. So we've got to talk about this. As we come to this first section has two things that we're going to get into. First of all, flee sexual immorality. And secondly, you are not your own. Now, those are not our 2 points of our sermon, but that's kind of the two headings. Here, Paul begins by speaking to the Corinthians about fleeing sexual immorality. It's primarily a negative passage here. And part of the reason for that is Corinth is like Vegas on steroids when it comes to sex. Prostitution is actually not legal in Vegas, by the way, but it was very, very, very legal in Corinth. In fact, as part of Corinth's biggest tourist attraction was the temples and the temple prostitutes. It's kind of why you went to Corinth was to pay to have sex with a prostitute as an act of worship and obedience to the gods. You wanted your business to flourish. You wanted your wife to be fertile. You wanted rain for the crops. What's the spiritually right thing to do? Honey, I'm going to have to make a trip to Corinth. We really got to appease the gods here. And so, seriously, that is part of the culture. And so if you live in Corinth, sexual temptation is everywhere and it's normalized. So say you grew up in that and you become a Christian. Now you've got this Bible sexual ethics and Corinth and your whole life about kind of behind you. And it's like, okay, we need some discipleship here. We don't have temple prostitutes in the United States of America. There are prostitutes. There are massage parlors. And we have what Corinth didn't have, and the complete ubiquitous and free access to prostitution on the internet through pornography. And so as much as this passage doesn't specifically address our particular context, the principles here very much do. So let's jump in and read the text, beginning at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me. And now let me just kind of address this. Paul addresses a bunch of excuses, okay? When you see quotation marks in here, Paul is dealing with excuses that people are making to justify sexual immorality. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, meet us in your word, especially today as we come to the vulnerable and shame-filled topic of sex and sexual brokenness. Today as we do this as a church community with our brothers and sisters and even parents sitting next to us, we pray, Lord, that you would meet us in your word and that you would reorientate us to you. Lord, above all else, give us yourself this morning. that we may know we are meeting with you. Holy, gracious, and ever-present. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sexual immorality is what we're called to flee here. And the word that's translated in Greek for sexual immorality is a very, very special word. And it's translated in multiple different ways in different contexts. But at root, it's the word porneia. And what it means is basically sexual brokenness. That includes adultery. That includes lust and fantasizing. That can include sex with someone you're not meant to be having sex with. It can also include sexual brokenness, or what you could call sexual anorexia, the denial of your sexual desires in an unhealthy way. And as we go through this passage over the next 4 weeks, we're going to see how comprehensive it is. Paul talks to married people, single people, widows. Paul talks about where we should not be having sex, and Paul confronts those who should be having sex when they're not. And so it's a fascinating passage for us to be in, and so I encourage you to go through all of it. This morning, we see this imperative in verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. That's one of the dominant commands of this passage. It's an ongoing command. It's an imperative, and it's a present active imperative. That means it's a command. Flee! Exclamation point. That means it's ongoing. Keep fleeing. God's command to us is keep fleeing. The word fleeing is run away from danger. Get yourself out of that place. If you remember that great scene in Lord of the Rings where Gandalf says, "Flee, fools!" That's kind of the dynamic. Flee. Secondly, as I mentioned in our Pastor Weekly, the main kind of thing I want to focus on here this morning comes at the end of verse 19. In this introductory passage where Paul is going to speak very frankly and directly and practically to a whole lot of different people and the church about sex and sexuality, we have this principle throughout this section. I'm going to say it in a second, but if you're single, if you're married, if you're divorced, if you're a widow, if you're married to someone who is a Christian, if you're married to someone who is not a Christian, here's the principle for you and your body and sex. Look at the end of verse 19. You are not your own. Good night. Isn't that counterintuitive to how we think as sinners and as human beings about me and sex? If God or an angel or a friend were to catch you in the midst of sexual temptation or sexual lust and say, "Hey, remember, you're not your own," probably be like, "What the heck are you talking about? What would that even mean? I got needs, I got wants, I got desires." In this passage, what we're going to look at this morning is two things. First of all, excuses, and second of all, identity. Go with me to verse 12. "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." Let me say one more thing before we get into this. I kind of referenced it already, but here's the deal. If you're a human being, you're sexually broken. If you are part of the human race, so if you're not a cyborg or an android this morning, okay, then you have sexual brokenness. Every part of us is touched by the fall. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it's the same. And one of the things that shame can do to us, especially with regard to sexuality, is make us think that I am the only person on the planet who struggles. And that's one of the powerful things about shame, is it isolates us. The Bible tells us, hey, if you have breath, you're going to struggle with sexual temptation, and you're going to fail. And it says to us as a church, hey, anyone who wants to follow Jesus Christ, Anyone and everyone who wants to follow Jesus Christ is signing up to say, yep, I'm signing up for a life where I will have to deny my sexual urges. It's part of the contract. I have to deny my sexual... You want to be a Christian? Dang it, I'm going to have to deny my sexual urges. It's going to be hard. That's part of the deal. It's for everybody and for all of us. So as awkward as this is, we're all in it together. Verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Paul here is confronting the excuses that people give to enable and justify sexual sin. We're not sure if people here in Corinth have been twisting his words, Paul's words, when he was talking about food laws in the Old Testament. They may have been taking some of the phrases that he used there and using them to justify laxness with regard to sexual sin. Or these may be Corinthian kind of things that they grew up with. All things are lawful for me. And Paul's like, yeah, but not all things are helpful. Verse 13, it continues. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food. They may have been saying, hey, you know, if we can eat anything that the Old Testament said we couldn't eat, and that used to be sinful, then, you know, our sexual urges are fine. It's all just kind of physical. Or they may have been kind of quoting a saying of the day or a mentality of the day to say, hey, it's just the body. It's not the spirit. We're sexual beings anyway. We have needs. You're hungry, you need to eat. You feel sexual lust, you need to satisfy that. You have these natural urges, here's how we take care of them. And Paul is confronting these. What is he saying? Not all things are helpful. Not all things, we should not be dominated by anything. Then in verse 13, and God will destroy one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Jump down to verse 18, there's another one there. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Here it sounds like Paul is confronting another excuse. One that might sound like, hey, sex is just a fleshly thing. It's just a physical thing. It's just like eating. It's not about your soul. You have sex with a prostitute or you look at some pornography. You know, it's not about your soul. It's just a physical thing, just like eating. It's not really that big a deal. And Paul here is addressing that. And it's a bit of a complicated passage here. You know, Paul's kind of really going for it, and sometimes he makes these bold statements. We're like, hey, well, hang on, what's being said here? What are the implications here? One thing that might be helpful if you're reading in your Bible, especially in the ESV, you'll see that after that word other, there's a footnote, every other. The word other is not actually in the text. Translators have implied it to try and make sense of it. Paul could be quoting a Corinthian saying here that is saying, hey, sex is just about the body, it's external, doesn't matter. Or, but there's no quotations around this part because we're not sure. Generally, here's what I think Paul is saying here in this argument, to say, hey, when you think, you know, sex or, you know, prostitution or pornography, it's not really that big a deal because it's just kind of physical, it's not spiritual. God is reminding us, hey, if you steal something, you don't become one with that thing you stole. You know, if you slander someone, you don't become one with that rumor, that gossip. If you drink too much, you don't become one with that bottle of tequila or that bottle of Pinot Noir. But when you engage in sexual sin, there's a different thing. You're being united with that other body. There's a bodily connection. And so sexual sin is something we must take seriously. So here in this section, God is addressing the excuses the people in Corinth make and the excuses that we make about justifying and excusing sexual sin. And we need the Word of God to do that. And it's actually pretty staggering how much of Scripture is written in this genre and with this in mind. to disabuse us of the excuses that we make, to counter the justifications that we come up with in our head, to kind of help us see how our thinking, our justifications, and our excuses are nonsense and ridiculous. Because human beings have an astounding capacity to justify things that they shouldn't be able to justify. And the Bible has this kind of confrontational dynamic, and we need it together. Let me put it this way. If you have ever lived in somewhere like Park City, Utah, or if you've ever traveled to Asia, or if you have Asian friends, or if you are Asian, we have this fascinating kind of cultural kind of assumption. If you go to somewhere like Park City, Utah, where it snows all the time, and it's the winter, or if you have friends who are Asian, and you're a white Western person, you go through this strange cultural moment of going to their house and being asked to take off your shoes. And part of your initial reaction, or mine, was, you want me to put my stinky socks on your carpet? You want me to walk around with my sweaty feet on your carpet? I got holes in my socks. Socks are underwear. Socks are like personal, especially for men, because we got holes in them all. And it's weird. And then if you're not, if you're on the other side of that equation, your kind of thinking is, you dirty Westerners, how can you walk around people's homes with dirt on your shoes that you walk outside? You walk outside on those shoes and you're walking on these carpets, on those floors? That's weird and nasty and not right. And when we bring our kind of cultures together, we see we have all these kind of assumptions and expectations. And we need God's word to do the same thing with our assumptions and our expectations and our excuses. And we need to be together in that. Because when we read the Bible just by ourselves, we often don't have that extra community dynamic to help us see our assumptions. We just read our assumptions into the text, or we kind of keep going. We need the Bible to teach us, and we need each other to help us see the excuses that we make for the way we live, or how we justify our preferences, or our lifestyles. You are not your own. That's what God's word says to us here. You are not your own. And the reality is that most of our excuses and our justifications, especially about sexuality, originate with this unbiblical view of individual autonomy and rights. And we need the Bible to kind of expose our assumptions and our excuses, to say, hang on a second. Primarily as a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm not my own. So let's start there. When it comes to my sexual preferences, my sexual feelings, my urges, my lusts, my need, my life, what I think I deserve, what I think I need, the first principle is, hey, you are not your own. And that's shocking, absolutely shocking. And we need God's word to help us with our excuses, and we need the community of faith to help us actually focus on what the Bible actually says. Because human beings' capacity to excuse and justify sin is staggering. Absolutely staggering. Every human being is basically born with an innate PhD in blame shifting. Just look at what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. I'll have to say this. Adam and Eve didn't have bad parents who messed them up, okay? Adam and Eve weren't raised on MTV and video games. Adam and Eve didn't have the influence of Hollywood, okay? But within nanoseconds, Adam and Eve were experts in blame shifting and justifying their sin. You know, Adam, perfect, holy, sinless, eats fruit with Eve. 2 seconds later, it was the woman thou gavest me. Eve, It was the snake. You know, where do they get that from? Human beings, we have this amazing capacity to delude ourselves. And we need God's word in the community to help us with that. So we got to ask ourselves, especially with this passage, how am I justifying sexual sin? How am I excusing sexual immorality? Go to God with that. And then we got to ask ourselves, who am I walking with as a man and as a woman? Where we talk about these things as brothers and sisters in Christ. Who is holding me accountable? Who is discipling me? Who am I discipling? As I've been kind of talking a lot about lately, we need to do more with discipleship, especially with our kids. Our children are growing up in a society that aggressively pushes a destructive and unhealthy sexual agenda. And we need to disciple our children, not just about the truth about sex and gender, but as holistic human beings. We need to disciple them as human beings, as Christ followers, as a church. We've got to do more. We've got to do more for each other so we're not just walking alone throughout the week. I wanted to kind of encourage you, as much as I've been saying we've got to do more, our church, our elders and our staff, we do have a plan to do more and better, that we might walk with Jesus Christ deeper together, that we might engage in discipleship at deeper and more primary and more fundamental levels, and that plan is coming. Lastly, with regard to our excuses, sometimes we need to get counseling. Sometimes we need to sit in a room with someone else to help us figure out what's going on. We need someone else to really get in there with us and help us see the excuses that we have crafted. And sometimes that's painful. But when we got to do it, we got to do it. Secondly, and lastly, it's a two-point sermon, our identity. Look at the end of verse 19. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Jump down to verse 13. We have the excuse in quotation marks. We have the answer. And then we see again this identity statement. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Jesus Christ? Verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? And then we keep on going with the last summary. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Again and again and again, in this opening section, what God is saying to us with regard to sex and sexual immorality is, you're not your own. You belong to me. So as you think about your needs, your wants, your desires, and your temptations, as you think about your marriage, as you think about your relationship with your spouse, here's where we begin. You're not your own. It's not up to you. It's not decided by you. You don't get to do what you want as if you own yourself. This autonomy stuff that you think you have, it's not where we start. You belong to me. That's where we start with sex and sexuality. I belong to God. I have been united with Him. This is not just my body to do what I want with it or to not do what I don't want to do with it. This body has been united to Jesus. This body will be raised again in Jesus. God dwells in me. The Holy Spirit dwells in me. So I belong to Him. That's where I start. And as we march through this passage, we're going to see again and again and again how that principle comes up. Especially with regard to marriage. But it's not just for marriage, it's for all of us. I belong to Jesus.
And if you're in Jesus Christ, you were purchased with a price. God has redeemed you. God has paid dearly to make you His own. You are worthy to Him. You are worth the sacrifice. He paid the ultimate price in the death of Jesus Christ to make you His. He didn't just pick you up out of the discount bin at the last minute walking out of Walmart. God purchased you with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how special you are to Him. One brief story and then some closing applications. When Cannon, my youngest son, was about 2, 3, 4 years old, we were living in Chicago. I was home one day and I heard the cry, the scream, the wailing, and kind of figured out, you know, relatively quickly it wasn't those let's get to the hospital screams, but it was more than just my brothers being mean to me. And so I ran in, found Cannon in the living room and, you know, picked him up and was kind of holding him and consoling him and trying to figure out what's going on. And asking him, "You okay? What happened?" "I fell, I bumped my head." And I'm kind of, you know, patting him on the back and kind of walking around the kitchen. And I was like, you know, what, trying to distract him. I learned that from my wife. My wife is great in the parental art of distraction. And I'm like, "You want to read a story? You know, do you need some Tylenol? You know, do you want to do this? Do you want to do that?" And Cannon on my shoulder kind of did this. He went, I need chips. And I realized he was looking over my shoulder into the pantry where we had a wide array of junk food. And even at 3 or 4 years old, Cannon had made the connection of the biological and neurological, maybe temporary but true, healing powers of complex carbohydrates. Chips do make you feel better. Okay? You know it's true, even if you don't eat them. But chips are not good for you. Our bodies tell us, I need. And the Word of God says, look, you're not your own. What you need is not chips. What you need is Jesus. Right here, right now, in the loneliness, in the shame, in the isolation, in the difficulty, you need Jesus right now. Now, let's be clear. We've got to be honest with the Bible. Having Jesus doesn't make everything all better. Having Jesus doesn't take away all pain, disappointment, or isolation. Only three things Jesus promises us, or God promises us in this earth. Forgiveness, His presence, and eternity. God doesn't promise us a sexually fulfilling marriage. God doesn't promise us that we would live a life free from sexual temptation. His forgiveness, His presence, and eternity. And God says to us, hey, when your body is screaming and your mind is screaming, I need, flee sexual immorality. And remember, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. We are tempted by sexual sin because in sex, we're looking for acceptance. We're looking for forgiveness. We're looking for intimacy. We want to be desired. We want to connect so that we're not so alone in this lonely world. And it's true. We can find those things in sex, especially in good, healthy, biblical marital sex. But it's not enough. It's not enough. And ultimately, we begin each day with this. I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. I belong to Jesus Christ. He gave His life for me. He gave His life for me. He is in me. So struggling and crawling and failing, I can do this with my brothers and sisters in Christ together. Let's pray.
God and Heavenly Father, give us Yourself. Feed us in the Lord's Supper. For we need to tangibly know through the mysterious power of the Holy Spirit that we are not alone and that we belong to You and that we have been purchased. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.